there is going to be some drama this evening, and of which you'll all be taking part. But I'd like to introduce you to the folk that are on the platform. We have our Jewish mother, Hazel Hutchins. You didn't know it, did you? She's going to speak Hebrew. All sorts of miracles have happened today. When we came in and saw the table so beautifully set, Reuben said to me, "It's a miracle. Lord, it's a miracle that they were set so beautifully." And then he added, "We're going to need another one to return it to normal for tomorrow morning." But then I'd like to introduce you to the eldest son, Les Paul. This fellow here has been described by many names, but I'm just going to say this evening and introduce him to you as the younger son. Con Spiefel. And our Jewish father this evening, Reuben Goossens. I'm sure that as we hear what's being said, as we participate in the program this evening, our prayer is that God the Holy Spirit will give us understanding of what we see and how it relates and glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our prayer. We welcome you this evening, and we're just going to open in prayer, and then I'm going to hand over to the party at the top table here. Shall we just bow in prayer? Our Father, we come to you this evening in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for this opportunity that we have of gathering together like this, and we pray that as we go through the program this evening, that we might see through the material things and that we might see the Lord Jesus. We thank you that Christ our Passover has been sacrificed for us. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for salvation. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for all those who have received the Lord Jesus Christ, who are members of the body of Christ. And so, our Father, we ask that you would present yourself with us in blessing this evening. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Shalom, Erev Tov, Shalom, Baruch Hashem, Yeshua HaMashiach. Shalom means peace. Peace unto you. Blessed be he who cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the name of Yeshua, Jesus, our Messiah. Just as means of introduction tonight, I'm going to tell you that I'm not going to ask you to celebrate the Passover like this every year. You know, we're not going to sort of Judaize each year the remembrance of the death and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. But you say, Reuben, this looks very Jewish. Yes, it does. Because tonight we are going to do a little theater. We're going to take you back into a Jewish home this year and next year. Did you know that 12 years ago, in fact it was October 1977, I, as an Orthodox Jew in this city, wrote a book against the name of Jesus and the church. I thought that Christians were simply those who persecuted and murdered the Jewish folk. Today, I know that I was wrong. I was looking at the tares, not the wheat. 12 years ago, I said, Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, 3 times every day. I love God. But today, I'm able to stand here as coming from Jewish heritage, and my brother in the Lord who travels this country and the world with me in the ministry team from Greek heritage. Today, we're neither Jew nor Greek nor Gentile, but all who know Yeshua, Jesus our Lord, we are one in the body. Neither Jew nor Greek, and we are very privileged I'm privileged being able to say, Jesus is my Lord, my Master and Savior. Jesus is my Lord, my Master and Savior. Jesus is my Lord, my Master and Savior. Now and forevermore, hallelujah. Now and forevermore. Praise you, Jesus, Son of God, and the blood of the Lamb, King of kings, and Lord of lords, God of Abraham, hallelujah. God of Abraham, hallelujah. God of Abraham. Well, that was English. Very shortly, you'll be singing yourself in Hebrew. But before that, I'm going to invite my brother Kong to stand up, and we're going to sing a song to you in Hebrew and in English to commence the proceeding. Verses comes from various psalms. I'm sure you'll be well aware of them as we sing them. The song's entitled Ki Ata Hashem Elyon.
Ki Ata Hashem Elyon Al Kol Haaretz Me'od Ne'aleta Al Kol Elohim Al Kol Elohim Baruch Hashem Toru Yimloch Hashem Le'olam 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 For Thou, O Lord, art high Above all the earth, for you are exalted above all God, above all God. Bless the Lord our rock, the Lord will reign forever. Bless the Lord our rock, the Lord will reign forever. Bless the Lord our rock, the Lord will reign forever. Bless the Lord our rock, the Lord will reign forever.
Amen? He will reign forever. Now it's your turn. How's your Hebrew tonight? I didn't get much of a response. How's your Hebrew tonight? Now remember, tonight we're representing a Jewish family at the night of Passover, which, by the way, is a very joyful and a happy feast because it speaks of redemption. So we're going to teach you a song in Hebrew, which you will sing. Now it says in the Word of God that you have been grafted in. Here comes the test. We're about to see how well the graft has taken. Because if it hasn't taken too well, Con has some grafting powder in the car, and we're going to sprinkle a little over you and just see for this night how you fit in this graft. Now, Con, would you please explain the words and the meaning of this song?
The song is called Havenu Shalom Alechem. In the English translation is, We bring peace to you. Not the peace of man and this world, but the peace of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah.
You see, Jesus, He is our peace. We've sung it in choruses. He is our peace. But tonight we're going to sing it the Hebrew way. You know, when a jumbo jet arrives at Eretz Israel, in the land of Israel, over the Mediterranean, you want to see some of these Hasidics, these ultra-Orthodox Jews. You know, we are, you know, you've noticed, we use our hands a great deal. We get up and we get very excited, you know, and when they look through that porthole of that jumbo jet, and there over the horizon they can see the land of Israel. It might be their very first time ever, and the lights are flashing on, you know, no smoking, fasten your seat belts, and up they get and they start singing this song, and they usually dance around the whole of the aircraft whilst it's going down, and these poor hostesses, oh, I tell you, they usually get worried. So this is the song you're going to sing. Repeat the words after me. Havenu. Shalom.
Shalom.
Elechem.
Elechem.
They're spitting at us.
I did.
Once again. Havenu. Shalom.
Shalom.
Elechem.
Elechem.
The graph is good here. Very few groups have I heard them say Elechem. They usually use a K, Elechem. But doesn't matter. Both is quite correct. I'll start it for you and then we'll join in.
Avenu Shalom Alechem. Avenu Shalom Alechem. Avenu Shalom Alechem. Avenu Shalom, Shalom, Shalom Alechem.
Now you know it. Okay? You ready? I do not believe this song can be sung sitting down, so I'm going to ask you all to stand up. Now remember that right here and right now, it's difficult in the pews. Just imagine yourself at this moment on that jumbo jet. And in front of you is Jerusalem. Yerushalayim, the city of peace. And as you're arriving on the jumbo jet, and can you imagine that would be just the moment the Lord is arriving? How happy would you be? That's how happy I want you to sing this song, and I want you to be really Jewish now. I want you to clap along with it as well. Okay?
Havenu Shalom Alechem. Havenu Shalom Alechem. Havenu Shalom Alechem. Havenu Shalom, Shalom, Shalom Alechem. Havenu Shalom Alechem. Havenu Shalom.
You're not grafted in.
You see, it's typically Jewish, you know, to use your hands, to use your clap, and a great big hoy. Let's the whole neighborhood know that we are joyful here tonight, but we're joyful in Jesus our Lord. Once more.
Avenu Shalom Alechem. Avenu Shalom Alechem. Avenu Shalom Alechem. Avenu Shalom, Shalom, Shalom Alechem. Avenu Shalom Alechem. Avenu Shalom Alechem. Avenu Shalom Alechem. Avenu Shalom, Shalom, Shalom Alechem.
Mazel tov, that's better. Please be seated. It is at this point in time we are going to commence the demonstration Passover meal. As we go through the emblems and the symbols on the platter before you, which I shall explain to you, it's really quite tragic when you think that how I as a Jew, for so many years, could not see the Lord, could not see the deity of the promised Messiah. Today we're going to look at all those things. But I would like you to first of all take the jugs of wine that's on the tables and put just a little in your cups. Just a little, because we're going to drink three of these cups. They're not for refreshment. These are the three cups of wine that we'll drink through the whole of the evening, and the last one is the all important one. Please fill the first cup of wine. Thank you. fine. Now we all have our cups filled. You see, we start each festival, as Jewish people also do the Sabbath, by the lighting of the Sabbath candles. It is very important, of course, that the mother of the house brings in the sanctity, the holiness of the Sabbath each Friday night, but also the festivals. To me, of course, this points that the Lord looked a long time back, right back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, to that damsel, that virgin, that special one that would bring forth Jesus our Lord. And that's why it's important that the sanctity and the holiness and the blessing is brought in by the mother. Today you see two candles right here on the table, the festival lights. It is a miniature version of the seven-branched menorah which stood in the tabernacle in the temple. But the reason there are two today, one represents creation and the other represents redemption. The second one is the all-important one tonight that we'll look at. The mother now lights the candles.
Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu melech ha'olam. Asher kitchenu b'mitzvotav, v'tzivanu l'hedlik n'shel yom tov. Blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us through thy word and instructed us to kindle the festival candles.
Amen. Beloved, tonight we celebrate the deliverance of the Jewish people from bondage in Egypt. The Word of God says in Leviticus chapter 23 verses 1, 4 and 5, which I'm reading, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, these are the appointed times of the Lord, holy convocations that you shall proclaim at times appointed for them. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at twilight, is the Lord's Passover. And again from Exodus chapter 12 verses 14 and 27. Now this day will be a memorial unto you, and you shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord. Throughout your generations you are to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance. It is a Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the sons of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians, but he spared our homes. It also says, in the New Testament, in the book of Matthew, chapter 26, verses 17 to 19, now on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Yeshua, Jesus our Lord, saying, where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover? And he said, go into the city to a certain man and say unto him, the teacher says, my time is at hand. I am to keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. And the disciples did as the Lord had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. Before us we see a platter. On this platter are the symbols of the Passover that we will share with you tonight. The meaning of each and every one of them, and how beautifully it points to He who celebrated that last Passover feast before he gave his life. Would you please take your cups in your hands this stage? Beloved, this is the first cup to be drunk tonight. It is called the Kiddush, the cup of blessing, the cup of sanctification. The prayer I'm going to speak now is exactly the same as Lord Jesus would have pronounced almost 2,000 years ago, as he blessed each of the cups. Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam, borei pri hagafen. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified and created the fruit of the vine. Blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe, who did choose Israel out of all the people of the world and kept Israel through your word. With love you gave Israel commandments to follow, festivals for rejoicing, holidays for gladness, and this feast of Passover, an anniversary to remember their freedom, and this season of deliverance to remember the departure from Egypt. For you did choose them. Blessed art thou, O Lord, our God, King of the universe, who has kept Israel and sustained them and enabled them to reach this season. Beloved, this cup is a symbol of joy. We're all able to drink of this cup and be reminded of the joy that is also ours as a result of Israel's salvation from bondage in Egypt, for that was a partial exodus. But for the complete exodus, which is Yeshua, Jesus our Lord, let us all drink the first cup of wine. You will notice on your small plates there is some parsley. Would you please take some of this parsley in your hand at this stage? For this is the next act. This parsley is called the karpus. The karpus we shall dip in the little bowls of salt water that's on the table. Please dip your karpus, the parsley, in the salt water, and hold it in your hands. And I shall explain to you the reason why. Come, he loves a big piece. This is the carcass. The meaning of this act is to show how the Lord God, blessed be his holy name, brought the children of Israel safely across the Red Sea. Thus we see the salted water, and made them a new nation. Thus we see the green, fresh vegetable. But when we think of the salt water, we can also think of the tears that have been shed by Israel as they were in bondage. It can remind us of ourselves, of the time when we ourselves were in bondage. This is the blessing for the eating of the carcass. Baruch ata Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam borei ha'adamah. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who creates the fruit of the earth. Let us now all eat this carcass. Beloved, on the table there is this circular cloth. Underneath this circular cloth is maintained the most important of all the items present on the table, except for the wine. We call this item the unity, the yachid of God. But when we look inside of it, we'll notice that there are three wafers of unleavened bread. Not one, not two, but three. I, as an Orthodox Jew, always believed that the reason for these three wafers were that God gave provision for one of each of the 3 days that it took for Israel to walk from Mitzrayim, from Egypt, to the Red Sea. It is at the very beginning of the meal that these three wafers are taken. I see here, of course, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You see, for it's not the top wafer that is now taken. It is not the bottom wafer. But every Jew at Passover takes the middle wafer. Here we see Jesus coming unto man. And what is the very first act that a Jew does at the Passover table? He takes this wafer and he breaks it. In this we see the death of our Lord and Savior, Yeshua HaMashiach, the Hebrew for Jesus, the Messiah. This wafer is then taken and it's wrapped up in a white piece of linen, a white cloth. Here also we see the burial clothes and the priestly garment of our Lord. And this wafer is at this point taken and it is hidden in the room somewhere underneath a pillow by one of the children. And as we see here on our right or your left, there's a garden area and there's a pillow. How wonderfully this reminds us of the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. Isn't that amazing? Maybe in a Jewish household it's not decorated with all the flowers and the greenery. It's just a pillow. It's absolutely bare. But there we see very much the burial of our Lord. But isn't it amazing that there are three wafers and not two? You know, I as a Jew could never understand how three could be one. How one could be three. And when Christians spoke to me about the deity of their Messiah and the Trinity, I was always perplexed because I couldn't figure it out. And yet it was always before me. We call it the unity of God, yet there are three wafers. But there are many other places in the Hebrew Scripture where one can prove the deity of Jesus, our Lord. As an example, I said earlier those Hebrew words from Deuteronomy, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." The Hebrew word for one there is echad, echad. And this word is used 19 times in the book of Genesis. And never is this word used as a singularity. It is always used where two or more become one. In fact, one of the first times it was used was, it was evening and it was morning. Two separate times, but echad. One. We are many, but in Jesus we are truly echad, one. Also, if you look at the doorpost of every Jewish home, you find a little box attached to the right-hand side of the door. And at the very top of this box is a Hebrew letter. It is the Hebrew letter Shesh. And that is a representation of the four-letter name of God that is not pronounced by the Jew, Yehovah. We don't pronounce it. We say Hashem. So this stands for Shem, which means the name. Hashem. But isn't it remarkable when you look at that letter, that it does one letter, but there are three parts to it. There's one other scripture I'd like to give you as we go on to the Passover. Zechariah chapter 14. A wonderful teaching here. To prove that the Messiah who is yet to come according to Israel, or the Jesus of the cults who do not believe that he is God, you've taken to Zechariah 14 to verse 4 and you read it to them and you ask them, who is this? And the scripture says, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives. The Jew will say unto you, it's the Messiah who is yet to come. But he will not be God, he will be the son of David. That's fine, I'm glad he said it. The JW or any of the cults who deny the deity of the Lord, they will say, oh, that's Jesus when he comes. Praise God when they say that, because then you can read verse 3. For verse 3 says this, then shall the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, then shall Hashem, then shall Jehovah God, the Ego in me, the great I am, go forth and do battle as in ancient of days, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives. Whose feet? God. For God would provide himself the Lamb. Isn't that wonderful that the Scriptures teach us so very clearly of the Trinity and the deity of the Lord our God? The bread we have looked at, the matzah, is called the bread of affliction, which the children of Israel ate in the land of Egypt. At this point of time of the Passover meal, there's always a call. Let all who are hungry come in and eat. Let all who are in need join us as we celebrate in this Passover feast. This is the call of the believer. Let all who are hungry, let all who are in bondage, let all who are in slavery, come in now and eat of this bread as we look closer at this very special bread. Would you please now pour your second cup of wine? The second cup of wine. If you pour that and have it in preparation. Whilst you're doing this, you'll notice that some of the details given at this Passover is read from a script. It's called the Haggadah. You'll see one lying on the floor there and one standing up. The Jewish people, by the way, who participate on this Seder, this is what this is called, the Seder, the Passover meal, usually start about 7 p.m. at night and it concludes approximately at 3:30 a.m. in the morning. So tonight you shall be blessed with a slightly abbreviated version of this. So therefore, if you find we are looking at some of the details, we're looking from a Haggadah, or one that has been specially prepared, which points to Jesus. It's at this time that the youngest member of the family asks those famous four questions that were found in the book of Exodus.
Why is this night different from all other nights? On other nights we eat leavened or unleavened bread. Why on this night only unleavened bread? On all other nights we eat any kind of green vegetables. Why on this night must it be a bitter one? On all other nights we don't dip the vegetables in salt water. Why on this night do we dip them? On all other nights we eat either sitting up or reclining. Why on this night do we put a pillar at the leader's place to remind us of reclining?
The word of God says in Exodus chapter 12 verse 24, "And you shall observe this event as an ordinance for you and your children forever." And verses 26 and 27, "And it will come about when your generation will say to you, 'What does this rite mean to you?' that you shall say, 'It is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the houses of the sons of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians, but he spared our homes.'"
The children of Israel were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord our God rescued them with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. And if the Lord, blessed be his name, had not brought their forefathers out of Egypt, then they, their forefathers, and their children's children would still be slaves.
We have just been asked, why do we put a pillow at the leader's place? Well, beloved, the chair that I recline in tonight is luxurious with a pillow. And this is symbolic of the spirit of freedom. The spirit of freedom and comfort that is found in each of our homes tonight. Because we, as Israel, are no longer slaves, no longer serving the taskmasters, no longer in bondage to sin, but free men and women indeed, seated around these tables.
We who are Christians can rejoice as we keep the Passover in remembrance of our own slavery to sin. We know that with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, the Lord our God rescued us. So that is why, even though we might all be wise, learned, full of experience and understanding, knowing God's word well, it is still our responsibility to tell the story of going out from Egypt and to praise him.
The cup of wine that you have poured, which we shall drink later, is called the cup of the Midrash, the cup of teaching. We're now at the segment where it comes to teaching. What better teaching is it than directly from the Word of God?
The reading is from Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 to 13, and verses 28 to 31. "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, 'This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorpost of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire his head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So did they. And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, Rise up and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go, serve the Lord, as ye have said.
And he said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and they shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance.
This reading came from Genesis chapter 15, verses 13 and 14. We know very well that the children of Israel went into Egypt and that they sojourned there. We know from Scripture that they were rather few in number, in fact about 70, but they remained there for rather a long time. They went because there was a famine in Canaan. And when they arrived in Mitzrayim, in Egypt, there was a land of plenty. God never intended them to stay in Egypt all that time. God intended to stay for that short time and then return home. But what happens so often when we are in the land of plenty, when prosperity comes, we are comfortable, we stay. What happens when we get comfortable? We have more leisure. What happens when there is more leisure? We fall slowly away from the Lord God, and so did Israel. So much so that Israel as a nation almost forgot their God. To the point when Moses was called, he had to say, Who shall I say that sent me? Israel had forgotten at large their Lord. But yet, as Israel grew large in number, the Pharaoh that once knew Joseph had long gone. And the Pharaohs became sore afraid because Israel were in the land of Goshen, in the land of green and plenty. And they became like a mighty nation. And they decided that this nation could become strong and the more powerful. In fact, they could take over the whole of the nation. So he enslaved them and put them into bondage. The bondage was sore and was great, as we have read in the Word of God. And then came a time where Israel cried out. But the Word of God does not say that they cried out unto God. It says these words, they cried out for the reason of their bondage. They just cried in pain, oh help! But God did hear them. God had not forgotten them. The Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob heard them, and he saw their affliction, their toil, and their oppression, and he remembered his covenant. He remembered the covenant he made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the Lord God, blessed be his name, brought Israel out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and with an outstretched arm, and with great terribleness, and with signs, and with wonders.
The Lord of mercy redeemed Israel from bondage out of the land of Egypt.
Exodus 12:12 says, "For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike you down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt will I execute judgment. I am the Lord."
With 10 plagues did the Holy One, blessed be He, smite the Egyptians. They were smitten with these: blood, frogs, lice, flies, cattle blight, boils, hail, locusts, darkness, and the slaying of the firstborn.
It is at this point of time that the household sings a song. The song has one Hebrew word, Dayenu. It literally means, "We should have been content." That's what it means. What it is saying is, Israel should have been content just to know that God heard their cry. Oh, we should have been content. We should have been content that God sent Moses to deliver them out of Egypt. Oh, we should have been content. We should have been content if He had never smitten the Egyptians. We should have been content after all that terribleness that the Lord God allowed us to pass through the waters of the Red Sea. We should have been content. Yet we cried out for more, out of hunger and for homes and cover, for spices. Oh, we should have been content just to have the Lord still love us. Tonight we are going to sing Dayenu, because we should be content. We have a reason to be content tonight, that He did also love us, and that we all have freedom, that we've all come out of Egypt, we've all come out of bondage, we've all been set free. Are we content tonight? Then we shall sing Dayenu. It is a tradition, and I shall be doing it on the table for those who feel like joining us, to do it the Hebrew way. Da Dayenu, Da Dayenu, Da Dayenu, Dayenu, Dayenu. Wonderful. We're all content. Why are we content? Because of the Passover lamb. When we look at this platter here tonight, that's on this table, we see a shank bone. This is all that was left on the Jewish table, which represents the Passover lamb. The Passover sacrifice, the lamb which Israel used to eat at the time when the temple still stood. But what is the reason for it?
Because the Lord, blessed be He, passed over the houses of Israel, passed over the children of Israel in Egypt. As it is said, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for He passed over the homes of the children of Israel. When He killed the Egyptians, He passed over their homes and did not come in to destroy them. And that's from Exodus chapter 12 and verse 27.
You know, the day will come when Israel have a much better Passover lamb than this on their tables. It'll be the real lamb, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that day when they shall look up and see Him, and they shall mourn for Him, their only begotten Son. The children of Israel were told by the Lord God how to protect themselves from the last plague. They were to take a lamb, a lamb without spot, a lamb without blemish. They were to keep it in the house
for 4 days. Then they had to kill it. The blood had to be poured into one single bowl. It's remarkable there was only one bowl, because later in the book of Leviticus, the teaching would be that there would be two bowls when the priest would go into the holies of holies. The first bowl of blood was to cleanse him, the second for the children of Israel. But what this speaks of, there's only one shedding of blood, and we're tonight also having cleansed by the one shedding of the blood of Jesus on the cross, who is the Passover Lamb. We don't have salvation on a mortgage. We don't have salvation on time payment. We have salvation which has been fully, fully, fully paid for by the Lord Saviour. But then the Lord our God gave a very specific instruction to the children of Israel. And to me, this seemed rather strange at first. And even I as a Hebrew didn't always fully understand it. Remember, I as a Jew who loved God did know this word, the Old Testament. But only when Jesus came into my life, I received the key which unlocked the secrets. Because Jesus is the Word. He was the missing Word. And suddenly as I was praying one day, God gave me this revelation. Why didn't I see it before? And I'm going to share this wonderful revelation with you. The question is, why did the Lord God, blessed be His holy name, give such a strict instruction to take the blood and to paint it all the way up one side of the doorpost, and as Con read from the scripture, across the upper lintel and all the way down the other side? I mean, surely our great God, our great Savior, has greatness enough to see just a sprinkling of blood. I mean, to have taken a little and have just gone like that on the door would have been sufficient for him to see. But you see, Israel, who had gone so far away from him, who have only just come back in faith, and remember, it was an action of faith to take the lamb without spot and blemish, to keep it in the house, and then to do as God directed. But then as they achieved that and they did that, God spoke to them in one single Hebrew letter, because the door looked something like this. You see, a doorpost is identical to the Hebrew letter Chet. Now this Hebrew letter Chet may not mean very much to you at this moment, but to Israel, when they looked at that and they saw that painted in red in blood, they suddenly saw a whole word in Hebrew, for this is one whole word, and the word is Chai. Chai, C-H-A-I, which means life. When they looked upon that door, they knew that by the shedding of the Lamb, that they had life. And isn't it remarkable that this letter also happens to be the 8th letter of the Hebrew alphabet? If we know anything at all about scriptural numerics, 7, we know of the greatness of the perfect number of God. 3 is the deity. And what is 8? It's a new beginning. It's the resurrection. It is the new hope. God said that by that action, you will have Chai. And isn't Jesus the door? He is the way, the truth, the life. He is the Chai. Thus, the marking of a sign with the blood on each door gave Israel a refuge against physical and spiritual death. God provided this. But why did the children of Israel need to be protected against the angel of death who was sent out to execute judgment on the oppressor? The answer is found throughout Scripture. In fact, Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 20 reads this, "For there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not." And Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." Every human being who fails to live up to the moral law of God is guilty and has to pay with his life. The blood of an innocent lamb becomes the symbol of an innocent life, covering a guilty life from the eyes of a holy and just God. The prophecy of Isaiah says, "He, the Messiah, is brought as a lamb to the slaughter." John, seeing Jesus, said, "Hine haseh, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." It's amazing and remarkable, you know, that John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus return out of the wilderness after the 40 days and the 40 nights, having been tempted of that devil, that he cried out these words, Hine Hase, behold the Lamb. The word Lamb there is Seh, S-E-H. There are 14 other terms for the word Lamb, but Seh is always a sacrificial lamb. John the Baptist proclaims, behold the Lamb of God, the sacrificial lamb. The commission was right there at the beginning of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is often missed as we look at those words. In the Isaiah, we have seen prophecy and history meet, for even Christ is our Passover sacrifice for us. Now let us have a look at this leavened bread. Take it in your hands. Look at it. This unleavened bread, which we shall eat shortly, we have also been asked, what is the reason for it?
It is because there was not enough time for the children of Israel's dough to rise. When the King of Kings appeared to them, when the Lord, blessed be He, redeemed them. Exodus 12 and verse 39.
This bread is a perfect picture of the Lord Jesus. All this is related, of course, to the feast that God gave Israel. The first feast is Passover. It's a one-day feast, for the blood will be shed only once. The next day is the first day of unleavened bread, which is a seven-day feast. This is the unleavened bread. Thus, if you tie the Passover and the seven-day feast together, we once again have how many days? 8 days. The redemptive feast is indeed redemptive. But when you look at this bread, here we see a true picture of the Lord Jesus. You see, it is made of pure flour and water. For no leaven, no yeast is to be found in it. Leaven is a picture of sin. In the Lord Jesus, there would be no leaven, no sin. Do you notice that it's a crisp bread? In the olden days, it used to be round. Today, it is square. But because of its crispness, by the way, it has always been pierced. And if you look up to the light, you'll see it is pierced. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. Again, what a picture we have here. You notice that it is stripes. You see, the bread is always baked on a griddle. And by His stripes we are healed. In the unleavened bread we see the whole complete picture of the Lord Jesus. The seven-day feast of the unleavened bread also describes the presence of our Lord on the earth. Because there's only one other feast that is 7 days long, which is the final one. That's the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of the Booths. That is the Millennial Feast. But even to that feast, beloved, is an 8 day. That is the prophetic tense of the new heaven and the new earth. You see, God's plan, when we look at the seven feasts of Israel in the few weeks to come, we see the whole picture of our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus. But what about leaven? Matthew chapter 16 verse 6 speaks of the leaven of the Sadducees. You see, the Sadducees did not believe that there would be a resurrection. And that is tragic. Can you imagine believing in a God, and that once you die, you're gone? And you've heard this before, I'm sure. Well, that's why they were so sad, you see, the Sadducees. And this is called the leaven of the human viewpoint. In Jesus, there was no leaven. In Mark 8:15, we find the leaven of the Pharisees, ritualism, tradition. In the same verse was the leaven of Herod, of worldliness and riches. And all these leavens are still in the world today. But none of it was found in Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. There we find the leaven of the Corinthians, wantonness. And in Galatians, we find the leaven, the sin of the Galatians, legalism. And that also is classified as a sin. But the Gospels report so clearly, they crucified Him. Psalm 22 verse 16 says, they pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look, they stare at me, they divide my garments among them. And for my clothing they cast lots. John reports, they did not break His legs, but one of the soldiers pierced His side with a spear. Oh, He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. Isn't this a precious picture of the Lord Jesus? at the conclusion tonight, we're going to eat this. To me, this piece of bread without leaven is a true picture of Christ. When we break the bread and drink the cup, because in Christ there was no leaven. None at all. When he picked up this bread at the table and he said, "This is my body," it contained no leaven, for otherwise it could not have been a true picture of him. If you look at your plates, you'll see a mixture of bitter herbs as is on this platter. These are called the bitter herbs. The bitter herbs we eat. And we've been asked, what is the reason for the marra?
It is because the Egyptians made the lives of the Israelites in Egypt so bitter and miserable. Found in Exodus chapter 1 and verse 14.
These bitter herbs called maror are symbolic of the bitterness of slavery. To us as believers, the eating of bitter herbs will remind us of our lives before we came to know our Saviour. The maror, to me, is also a picture of the bitter cup that Jesus, our Lord, had to drink on our behalf. This horseradish, this maror, will bring tears also to our eyes later as we eat. We have been asked, why do we dip the vegetables in the salt water?
It shows us how God brought the Israelites safely across the Red Sea and made them a new nation. As Christians, we have followed the Lord through the Red Sea of baptism and have entered into the personal relationship with God, having become a child of God.
We are therefore duty bound to pray, to thank, to glorify, and to exalt, honor, bless, and adore Him. He who performed all these wonders for Israel in Egypt and for us at Golgotha. We are all set free, as I've already said, by the blood of the Lamb. We've all come out of darkness. We're all now in light. We've all been in that bondage. But it's not what we've come out of. It is that which we've entered into, which is so precious. Isn't that good, that God so loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Please take your cups. For the cup of sanctification, I will bless it, and we will then drink it. Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam, borei pri hagafen. Blessed art thou, O Lord, our God, King of the universe, who bringeth forth the fruit of the vine. That is all drink of the cup of teaching, the Midrash. Please take your unleavened bread, the matzah. This is the time we shall eat a little of the unleavened bread. Take a piece and break it, and I will say the following blessing, and we shall eat it together. Small piece. Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kidshanu b'mitzvato v'tzivanu achilat matzah. Blessed art thou, O Lord, our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us through thy word and instructed us concerning the eating of the unleavened bread. Let us all eat the unleavened bread, a picture of our Savior. Would you now please break another small piece of unleavened bread and put upon this all the horseradish that's on your plate. We want to be grafted in, didn't we, brethren? Please place the horseradish, a good quantity, no less than this. I shall listen. Excuse me, sir. For mother unkind. Don't eat it, please. Don't eat it yet. Don't eat it yet. Please hold it in your hand. You can see it. You will notice I also do take a good quantity. But we've come to a very important time here. Because as we see the bitter herbs, we really think of the Lord, don't we? Who tastes that bitter cup on our behalf. So really, this will bring tears to your eyes. But as we eat it, think of Him. Israel eat this in memory of the bitterness and the slavery, in the memory of the pain. But as we eat it today, we eat it in remembrance of the bitter cup that the Lord Jesus drank on our behalf. Blessed art Thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has commanded us Thy word and instructed us to eat the bitter herbs. Let us all eat together the bitter herbs. Now, it wasn't so hot, was it? It was really mild. Con has really blessed you by choosing a mild version. He did try very hard to get a super hot one. But of course, it's a symbolic significance, which is important. Beloved, at this time, we conclude the first part of the Passover.